grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. When this comes up in Scripture, it can go one of two ways. It's like starting the conversation with, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. It can go either way. And sometimes it's a bit of both. I've got good news and I've got bad news. For Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet for a reason. Jeremiah was called by God to bring God's words to God's people during a particularly difficult time. First, a quick refresher on history. God's people, after seeing what everyone else around them were doing, they insisted on being ruled by a king too. This was the biblical equivalent to, well, everyone else is doing it, so we should too. So first, they had Saul, and that didn't go well, especially for Saul, because Saul decided not to listen to God. Then came David, as in David versus Goliath. And that was better, minus the whole sleeping with Bathsheba, getting her pregnant, and then having her husband murdered thing. Now, Psalm 51, the psalm from today, was David's repentance from all of this. Minus all of that, he was pretty decent as a king. Then came Solomon, and Solomon asked for wisdom and was granted just that by God. But despite all of Solomon's God-given wisdom, he couldn't quite hold it together. For those of you who have been informed for the past couple of weeks, or those who have paid attention to the beginning of the service, you'll remember the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods but me. Important commandment, right? Well, Solomon started worshiping other gods and encouraged the kingdom of God, God's people, to worship other gods too. God obviously didn't take this well. So, after numerous warnings from God, the kingdom split. The northern kingdom became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom became known as Judah. Fast forward several hundred years. Both kingdoms are still having issues being faithful to God. Israel, the northern kingdom, has been far worse at keeping this all-important first commandment. God uses prophets over and over again to warn them, straighten up, change your ways. It fails miserably. And because of it, God lists God's protection and the kingdom is conquered, and the Israelites are forced into exile. The southern kingdom, Judah, watches this all go down. Now, fast forward about 100 years more, and we arrive at Jeremiah and Jeremiah's tenure as a prophet to Judah. They've seen what can happen. They saw what happened to their neighbors, and they still don't listen to God. They can't help themselves. They succumb to idolatry. They worship other gods. And some of these other gods and religions even called for human sacrifice. And yeah, you'll remember one of the other commandments is, do not murder. So people don't exactly have the greatest track record here. Into this mess comes Jeremiah. He has the lovely job of calling out all this mess. Straighten up your ways. Get back on track. Stop that. Not exactly the most fun message to deliver, right? Especially when no one wants to hear it. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. These are the words that Jeremiah brings to the people. What kind of days, though? Good days or bad days? Turns out a little bit of both. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. In this passage is a bewildering mix of good news and bad news, if you will. Good news. I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. All right, so this points to life and new life. Good. Bad news. I watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow and destroy and bring evil. Oh yeah, God is God, and God sees everything and knows all the bad stuff. Good news. I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. All right, this is looking promising. Mixed bag. In those days, they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, best I can tell, there's an old adage that somehow didn't make it into the book of Proverbs. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This is referred to both in the prophet Ezekiel, another prophet to the southern kingdom, and now Jeremiah. Our best guess is it was a common phrase, but not just a common phrase, a common excuse. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This is the idea that the sin of the parents were haunting their children. Now, this idea hasn't gone away. In fact, it's more pronounced than ever, and there's some psychological and sociological truth to this. Also, it's just common sense for any of those of you who have kids. It's how our kids are both the best and worst parts of us all rolled into one. Adam and I often imagine what personality or traits our children, hypothetical children, might have, and it was a funny exercise. But it's a little less funny when it's staring at you in the face and refusing to budget because your kid has somehow not just managed to inherit both your stubbornness plus your spouse's stubbornness, but somehow your stubbornness times your spouse's stubbornness. Which will serve him well sometimes and other times not. But I definitely have this picture in my head of him blaming us someday for all of his stubbornness and personality traits, which to some degree will be fair. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In this case, it's both kind of true and kind of funny, at least. But what has happened in the case of the people of God is that they've turned it into an excuse. Their claim is God is punishing them and calling them out not because of their sins, but because of the sins of their parents. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The parents have sinned and the children are reaping the consequences of that sin. Now, to some extent, there's a little truth in that statement. It doesn't help that their parents were worshiping false gods and probably taught them to do the same. But it isn't all good news having this proverb overturned. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins, and the teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes will be set on edge. You think you thought you were getting off easy for not being punished for your parents' sins? Well, it seems like you forgot the part where you're a sinner too. What the Jews, the southern kingdom, loses sight of is that they're sinners too. That they too, like their parents, like the northern kingdom, have failed to keep the commandments. The covenant that we hear of here refers to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the laws, prominent among them the Ten Commandments. And the deal was, if they kept the commandments, if they followed God's law, they would remain God's people. And because of that, they would have God's presence and God's protection. This was the covenant. It's clearly not working. God's people are failing miserably to keep up their end of the bargain. I recently got hooked on a show called The Good Place. The premise is that the main character, Eleanor Shellstrop, wakes up, finds out that she's died, and discovers she's in The Good Place, as they call it. And in The Good Place, their system, she learns, is that people are assigned either to the good place or the bad place based on an elaborate points system. So, for example, ending slavery gets you 814,292 points in your favor. Well, disturbing a coral reef with a flipper will get you negative 53 points. Remaining loyal to the Cleveland Browns will earn you 53 points. Well, cheering for the New York Yankees will get you negative 99.
Yes.
Saving a person from a house fire will get you 1,909 points, while being the commissioner of a professional football league, American, will get you negative 824 points. Giving out full-size candy bars at Halloween will net you 633 points. Well, overstaying a personal connection to a tragedy that has nothing to do with you will get you negative 40. We quickly learn that only the best people get into the good place. Those with enormously high point totals. They are the law keepers, the rule followers, the best of the best. Those who have kept the most commandments most of the time, if you will. Eleanor, on the other hand, quickly realizes that someone has made a mistake. She is not supposed to be there. So the good place is a comedy, but it also likes to ask big questions. Can she earn her place there? Can she prove she belongs? It's reminiscent to the great accounting war of 1517 that Adam alluded to in his sermon the other week. Now, we often think that sin works on this kind of scale, on a point scale. One sin shouldn't count as much as the others. Or the fact that our neighbor's sin is worse than ours means ours isn't as bad. Or in the case of the Jews, by saying that they've been judged unfairly by the sin of their parents, what they're actually trying to say is that their parents' sins are worse than theirs, and that should count as something. But that doesn't change the fact that by breaking any of the commandments, they have broken the covenant. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. This is why God decides to do something new. Because clearly this old system isn't working. The people just keep on breaking the covenant over and over and over again. Both the northern and the southern kingdom have and will fall because of it. But God is going to do something new. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. This new covenant is made through Jesus. You hear this in the words of institution, in Jesus' words to the disciples, to us during the Last Supper. After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins." And this covenant is not just the abolishment of the point system, but is the creation of a completely new way of relating to God. No longer are we defined as God's people by what we do and the commandments we do or most likely don't keep. But we are defined as God's people through what God has done for us, through Jesus. It is through Jesus dying on the cross and rising that we receive forgiveness for our iniquities. and God remembers our sins no more. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. Through Jesus, this is good news. The good news that it's all been done through Jesus. The good news that we have a new covenant with God through Jesus, through Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us. The good news that that God will remember our sins no more. The good news that we are made God's people, not through our own actions, but through what Jesus did for each and every one of us on the cross. The days are surely coming, and through Jesus are here. Thanks be to God. Amen.